Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Okay, speaking on creating a movement, the title troubles me because how do you create a movement? And do you just set up a website saying, I am a movement? Would you like to join me? What is a movement in the body of Christ? Where's that in the Bible? A movement? What's a movement? So we need to think about that a little. And it seems to me that Jesus talked about the church in two different ways. He said, I will build my church. That's the universal church, down through the centuries, scattered through what we call denominations, all around the world, the church. And then he used the word church in one other way. In the same gospel, Matthew said, if you've got a problem, go and talk to your brother. If he doesn't hear you, take some friends. If that doesn't work, tell the church. So what church is that? Well, it must be the church where you live, the local church. So as far as I can see, the Bible says there's two kinds of church, the universal church and the church where you live, the local church. Those are the two biblical statements about church. So what's a movement? Well, I think a movement is maybe something that happens when someone starts moving. It's not a static thing. And it's interesting to see what happened, say, with the Apostle Paul, that he started moving. And he was involved in a church getting started in Antioch, then in Cyprus, and on and on. And he began to communicate with the churches that started relating to him. In fact, at one point he talks about, this is our practice in all the churches. But if you look up that phrase, all the churches, does that mean every church that existed? No, it seems not, because he says in Judea, the churches didn't know about him. So for Paul, all the churches, it seems, were all the churches that he worked with, what the theologians called the Pauline churches, the ones he brought to birth. So for me, a movement of churches needs someone who starts moving, someone who starts maybe a church, and then instead of becoming its local pastor and staying there, moves on and then plants another church and begins to move. Other people get started, other churches get started. The relationship with the Pauline kind of figure is kind of like an apostolic person. Now, just to back up a little bit more, to be more biblically rooted, because I'm a bit nervous of the word movement, like I'm nervous of the word network. Because network, where's that? I can't find that. Is that in Deuteronomy? I can't find network in the Bible. I can find networks at golf courses. People network. It's a good word, fun word, but I don't know how you build with it, because I can't find any biblical principles around it. What I can find is that in the Bible, Paul had a number of churches that he helped to found and had an ongoing relationship with. And if he didn't found them, some of the people closely associated with him founded them. So, for instance, he writes to the church at Colossae. He says, I've never seen you. You don't know me, but the church was started by a guy called Epaphras, that when Paul was at Ephesus, every day he taught at Ephesus, he built up a great church at Ephesus, but it says young men went from Ephesus out from Paul so that all Asia heard the word of God. Epaphras, other men, Andronicus, others went in and out from Paul, forming churches which were somehow within Paul's framework of apostolic ministry, so that he felt a care for the Colossian church, though he'd actually never met them. But Epaphras was so sufficiently representative of Paul that it was like they were in his world. He felt a fatherly care for them. So I honestly believe that when it says in Ephesians 4, he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, or pastor teacher, whichever way you read that. Now, across the body of Christ, there are people who will say, well, some of this is still here and some of it is not still here. My great hero, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, taught that only the pastor teacher is left. All the others have gone. Most would say, well, surely the evangelist is still here. Others would say, well, you're allowed to be a prophet when you've died. So that great prophet, A.W. Tozer, when he's dead, you can call him a prophet. While he's alive, you don't. Okay? So prophet, I would say, is still prophets. Now, I would say, without having time to develop this, the 12 were obviously unique. Obviously, they're written in the foundations of the temple, Book of Revelation, unique. The Apostle Paul, phenomenally unique. I won't get into the detail, but there were other apostles. And what was the work of an apostle? Well, many people have said, well, writing the Bible. Well, that's not really, that doesn't stand up to the Bible itself, because only a handful of the 12 wrote the Bible. Only a handful of them. So these others were non-apostles that didn't write the Bible. Or who wrote most New Testament? Who wrote more New Testament than anybody? Luke. Luke, who's nowhere called an apostle. So that idea that apostles are Bible writers, which seems to be very popular, is not a biblical concept. What is the work of an apostle? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I came to Corinth, I laid a foundation. As the grace that was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Others are building on it, but I laid a foundation. Rather like Billy Graham could say, I came to London in 1966 and did my evangelistic thing. The Apostle Paul could say, I came to Corinth and did my apostolic thing. I laid a foundation. So we all know Ephesians 2, the church is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. But how about the concept that local churches, like Corinth, is built upon the foundation that the apostle lays? I personally believe that what we could call a movement, which I don't think is a biblical word, you could call it an apostolic sphere. In biblical terms, Paul said, my sphere reaches here, it doesn't reach beyond. He knew the limits of his sphere. He knew where he was working. He knew what he was meant to do. He knew the churches he had the care for. I've got the care for these churches. They were in his world. It didn't make him separate. It didn't make him a cult within the body of Christ. He says to the Corinthians, all are yours. Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. No, they're all yours. They're all yours. But he knew the churches he had the care for. Now, I think that's a biblical base for looking at maybe the thought of a movement. The idea of a movement in the church, what is a movement? We have the church, the glorious church of God, the bride of Christ, the temple of God, the army of God, all these great concepts. What's a movement? Well, biblically, you can see a number of churches that an apostle helped to get started, caught them up on his mission. So he says to the Philippians, you're in partnership with me. You're helping me financially to reach on. I want to go as far as Spain. You're caught up with me on my mission. I catch you up on my mission. It is a movement. It is moving because the apostle is a sent one. He reminds the church, this is the commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what Jesus said to them. Go and make disciples of all nations. What did they do? They went and planted churches. That's what they did. They planted churches. That was the way they obeyed that command. Go and make disciples. So what is a church? It's a place where people are made into disciples and they are part of this global command to go and plant more churches. So when we plant a church, it is built not on a pastoral foundation, but on the foundation of apostles and prophets. And the local church should be built on this fact. We are all on a mission. We're all on a mission. We're all on a mission. That's not the missionary societies that do that. You know, we're just looking after here. We'll look after you. We'll meet your felt needs. Are you? Oh, let me help you, help you, help you. And we'll let those missionaries do that other thing. No, we're all on a mission. So we plant a church. We say, this is the latest phenomenon, but our eyes are on that town. We want to help train you because you're going to come with us to the next town as well. So right into the DNA of every church plant is, we're probably going to plant another one. How are we going to win the world? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And they planted churches. So the church is where, yes, they are shepherded by very good pastor teachers, I hope. Excellent pastor teachers. Not building on what is your felt need. Come to us, we'll meet your need. Moses didn't say, come to us, we'll do you good. He said, come with us, we'll do you good. We're on a journey. Come with us, come with us. God has said, you're going. The people of God are on a journey. Even shepherds should understand that. We're not just making people comfortable. We're not just feeding their needs. We're wanting a healthy flock, but we're on a journey. We want to build them up in all the truth, but everybody's on the move. So it's been my privilege and joy to be part of a movement. Now people say, oh, you're in a movement. I think, I'm in a movement? I never thought I was in a movement. I started a church, and then we started another church, and then we started another church, and then we started another church. And then these pastors would come to me and say, what do I do next? And I start gathering the pastors. And it was 5 churches, 7 churches, 10 churches. And then we felt, hey, we better move together. Will you help me? I can't do anymore. There's too many. Perhaps you could go. I won't go. You go. Be like a Timothy. You've worked with me this far. You know what I would say. You've worked with me for 5 years. Come with me. Go for me. And we begin, and you look back over your shoulder, you think, hey, it's a movement. We didn't plan to start a movement. If someone's going to create a movement, I'm quite scared for you. I mean, what do you do? Put up your website. I am starting a movement. Well, help. If you're on the move, like Paul was on the move, he was a sent one, an apostle, he's on the move, he's planting churches. People got caught up in the movement. We're on the move together. Now, it's possible that some existing churches that have got a bit sad and lost their momentum might say, can I join in? You didn't help me get started, but hey, can I join in? Can I join in? Can I come with you? As long as people understand they're coming with us, it's not that we're coming to you just to help you where you are, but you're getting caught up in something that's on the move, something that's moving forward together, then, hey, yeah, you can join us. You can join us. So when we have been going for some years, I was asked the question by someone, how many churches did you actually start? And how many churches join your movement? And I said, I've never counted. And we were 70 churches at that time. And I literally stopped and I went through them. We started that. Oh, they said, can we join? I counted it. Out of the 70, to my amazement, it was 35, 35. Amazement. I think the tendency is much more now we're starting them. But at one time it was, people said, well, can we join what you're doing? So I think as long as people understand. So it's important that people understand what they're part of. And so the Apostle Paul has a body of doctrine that he taught the churches. He talks about, he actually uses the phrase, you are poured into this mold. In other words, there's a body of doctrine, like it says in Acts 2, they were founded on the apostles' doctrine. They taught them day and night. So there's a body of teaching, all that we know, what we love about Christ, the freedom that we have in Jesus, that he's our king, that we're under grace, we're not under law. We're new covenant people. We've been crucified with him. We've been raised with him. Apostolic doctrine that sets people free. So they're not mixed up with, oh, are we legalistic? Should we do that? Are we supposed to keep... No, no, understand. So apostolic ministry is laying into people the truths about Christ so that they come freely know who they are. They're enjoying the wonder of the new covenant. They're caught up in a vision. They might well be part of moving on to the next town with you because they're excited about the vision. So we lay in a value system. We cultivate loving relationships. I mean, John Piper was magnificent this morning. Most of us just come from there, I guess. And building a community of love. So it's not a community of strangers, it's a community of love. We're building a wholesome community where we all depend on one another, where we're helping one another. It seems to me that the Apostle Paul, maybe in Antioch, helped to establish maybe a model, a church. You know, people talk about the Antioch church, a church that has so much about it. You can feel, well, that's a kind of model. And in our day, we live in a day of incredible movement. People can commute. People can fly around the world. They can look on websites. They can come and have a look. They can come and taste and see. I think it's quite useful to have established something that you can say, look, this is really what it looks like. You maybe want to come and see us. Or when you go, you know what you're trying to produce because you were part of this community. You were part of it. And so you can go. I remember when I first met John Wimber, he said to me, I'm scared for you. You send up people from such small churches. So what they expect is a small church. He said, we built a great big church in Anaheim, then we send up people. He said, if they haven't built something big, they're saying, what's wrong? That was quite provocative. Have a sort of model, have something you feel, you work hard to establish something that you say, right, let's go and reproduce this. Let's go and do this again and again. Establishing a model. Help people to have realistic expectations of growth as we move forward. So that means we've got church plant in Istanbul. In fact, we've got 3 church plants in Istanbul. You need to be realistic. It's tough. It's take time. You're going to take 2 years at least to get the language and the culture. Don't expect it's going to take off. Have realistic expectations. Then it's going to be hard. Move into a town in England. I said to one guy in a church, how many of your people work in this next town? It's a big town down the road. He counted, he said, I think about 25. I said, why don't you move with them and start again? So he'd started with 14 in his home. He had about 300 by then. I said, why don't you take them and start again? So he said, do you know, I think I will. And I was with them second week. 25 people sitting like us, like a circle. That was the church. I was there second week. They've got just under 1,000 now. That's England. That's easy compared with Istanbul. So you put realistic. What can we expect? Let's not overwhelm people with how hard or how easy. So, and also, a realization, he is a hugely gifted guy. That's a very resourceful team. So our expectation could be proportionate to what is there. Others, you might feel, well, he'll do a faithful work. So we need to be sensitive to not overloading God with a vision that's going to crush him. You know, I should be by it. No, I can't. No, come on, let's be realistic. Let's have expectations that are appropriate. We need to know how to train up leaders as we go forward. Personally, because I was in another session, I think yesterday I had to answer this question. What do you think about going away to residential Bible college? I was asked. And I said, well, I went to one for 3 years. Went to what was called London Bible College. And I'm not very excited by it. For 3 years, I never met a sinner. Before I went to Bible college, I was witnessing a lot, daily. I was witnessing. I went to Bible college. I didn't meet a sinner for 3 years, virtually. I think it's very unhealthy. I accumulated a lot of information, which I got in my notebooks. I had no opportunity to apply it. I thought it was a very unbiblical, unwise way of training people. Jesus taught people on the road. He trained them as they went. Paul says about Timothy, he says, receive Timothy, he's worked with me, like a son with a father. Receive him like you'd receive me. I think that's the better way. I think that's the better way. So we train leaders as we go. And we do have guys who are theologically sharp, and we pull people together for seasons. maybe for a week here, a week there, through a year or 2 years, programs. Right, sit with that guy. He'll help you on church history. He'll help you on dogmatic theology. He'll help you on maybe learn Greek. Do you want to learn Greek? Can we help you with that? We will lift the standard of theological teaching, but not take people away to do that. And maybe just for a week, but they're feeling the relevance of what they're learning in their outworking. Otherwise, I'm not so thrilled. I learned some stuff at Bible college. I met my wife there. Can't be bad, can it? So, but I would say if we're a movement, if we're moving, it's best that we're training people as we go. I think it's biblical. Jesus did it with the 12. Paul did it with Timothy and others. I think that's the way we recruit and train leaders. I've got in the notes, if you're looking at them at all, stay true to your vision. And what is it we believe God's put on our hearts? What did he commission us to do? But always be fresh, open to fresh initiatives. So in what we've called New Frontiers, we've always had guest speakers in from other worlds who were not part of our world. So John Piper's had days with us. Tim Keller's had days with us. Wayne Grudem's had days with us. We've had people in from the wider body of Christ, brought all our leaders, listen to him. Now, he's not in our family, as it were, but hey, you will learn so much from this guy. We don't want to become incestuous and say, oh, we only have our teachers. We're not interested in other teachers. We want to benefit from great teachers that God's raising up. So we know our vision. We know what we're trying to accomplish, but we want to draw from the best we can. The best we can. So these are important things. So I've got a second main heading, because I was asked for three main headings. Establish clear expectations with the related churches. And I put in the notes, is it simply a network, which you may have detected from me, I'm not impressed with, or is it an apostolic relationship? I think that's more biblical. Now, I'm not saying networks are useless. You can always benefit. But I've met people all over the world who say, I'm in a network, which means their name is on a list somewhere. And they get literature sometimes. It's not like biblical. Paul says, if you do well, I live. If you don't, I die. I want to be with you. You're my joy. You're my crown. We're interrelated. It's relational. We're in this together. It's not just a name on a list. I belong to that group. Okay, that's fine. I'm not saying it's bad, but I think there's a better way. And so I would say I would urge you to look at this more biblical way. So be clear. What do the churches expect? How often do you expect to be there? If you say, well, are you in the network with me? Well, if you want to use that word, are we in this together? What do you expect from me? How often will I come? Well, if it's foundational, it may be at the very beginning. With a lot of the churches I started, I was there every other week. I was there a lot. And then gradually that became less and less. Other churches that were a long way away were involved in churches in India. I'd say I can come twice a year and I'll do like 2 weeks with you. We'll work hard, but that I can't do more. And so we understand what we're talking about, because there's nothing worse than he said and he never turned up. I thought, but it didn't work out. So we need to be as clear as we can. What are you expecting? What do we hope to get from this? Now, I would say in the early days, you would hope to get quite a lot, because it's foundational teaching. It's getting principles established. Then as time goes by, maybe less and less. And it may be also as our team grows, you might say, what you really benefit from is this guy who's around us. He's an evangelist. He'll really sharpen you evangelistically. And we've done that. We've seen guys who've come through and you think, wow, he's an amazing evangelist, much more than I ever was. Come on, let's get him around the churches. Let's you go and gather some churches in that area. We've done that often. Get some evangelists together in an area. We said to pastors, who in your ranks is more evangelistic? Do you know guys? Yeah, these guys or those girls, they're very motivated evangelistically. Right, let's do a weekend. We'll send our evangelist down. We'll do Friday night, all day Saturday. Saturday night, put on an evangelistic thing. Do it. Do it Sunday morning. Come together again Sunday night. How did it go? How did it go? How did you benefit from the evangelist being with you? So people expect hands-on. We're helping them develop their church, helping them with evangelism, maybe in the realm of prophecy. How are you getting? How does that realm work in you? You may not be in that world. I'm in that world. So can we help you with that? Can we cultivate, develop gifting in your ranks? We're helping build churches that are on the move. That's our goal. And so let's be realistic. Let's not disappoint. Paul has to say, you know, I wanted to come to you, I was delayed. That can happen sometimes. But to try and be realistic, what will we provide? Let's be as real as we can in terms of communication. You know, we used to do magazine, now everything's online, isn't it? You know, we will produce the materials, we'll give you stuff. So we do lots of communication. We'll do conferences. We used to do one conference. When I first gathered the guys, we all got together in one place. But then it got wider and wider and wider. So now we do an Indian conference, we do a Mexican conference, we do three American conferences. It all started in one county in England. But now we have conferences all over. We gather the guys for more teaching, more instruction, more encouragement. But people know you'll be at the conference. So we have expectation, regional gatherings, training programs, and then you must shout when I'm finished, all right. Finance. What about finance? What are we in this together? So Paul says to the Philippians, he said, no one else helped, but you helped. And he uses this word partnership. Now, the Philippian church was happy to be in partnership with Paul. We would encourage churches to be in partnership, to help us with some of the funding, especially when we go into non-developed nations. We're very involved in Ghana, in Kenya. We often hit poverty in Kenya. There's been drought. And we'll say to the churches, hey, there's poverty there. Paul did that. He collected from the churches to help the poor in Jerusalem where there was famine. We would say, hey, we're in this together, brothers. If you're with us, we would expect a good response to this. And so churches have been amazing, absolutely amazing. And they'll send teams. We sent teams out to problem. You know, they have a year out for young people. Come and be on the team. You can go to Kenya for work with the people there. Go to Mexico, help there. Go wherever. So that people are caught up, teenagers, 20s are caught up, but it's to help church advancement. It's not nebulous missionary stuff. Here's a church, we're helping to get these guys through from here to here. So we've sent teams to Brasov in Romania, we've sent churches. So because it's the church, the local church is the answer to the world. The local church is the key. It's the local church that must invade secular society, as Martin would put it. We want to get the church on the move, so we're always trying to help the church. And so lastly, my 3 points. Gathering a team. I think teamwork, it's funny, team isn't a Bible word, is it? But it's a wonderful concept. And we just need to be careful that we don't, you can have a kind of Trojan horse where you bring in concepts of team that don't actually belong in the biblical concept of team. So you may make a big thing of the word team, and then someone says, hey, in a rugby team we do this, or in a cricket team you do this. You think, well, that's not very biblical. Well, it's team. Well, so we just need to get the good stuff out of team, but be careful of the bad stuff. All right, but team's important. I can't thank God enough for team. A team of brothers and sisters who work together, where there's real love, real openness, where you meet mine, I can't do it. I think a good team leader shows vulnerability. A good team leader, the team members know they're needed. It's not just that he knows everything. You know, the team leader, he's kind of amazing. And all you're just clones. You know, the more you can be like him. Now, a real team, I know when we did our first major conference, I thought, wow, it was a Bible week. That's a camping week. And our first one was just under 3,000. I thought, oh, how do we do that? And a friend of mine said, oh, this sounds fun. I'll look after that. I thought, thank God for him. He organized it. In the end, that conference grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. In the end, there were 1,000 job descriptions. It lasted over 2 weeks, 15,000 one week, 15,000 second week. He had cultivated, he got 1,000 job descriptions going. I mean, I wouldn't know where to start. He's a team guy. I need guys. And some are much more evangelistic than I. I mean, much better, much better. Some are much better administratively. Some are much better strategic. I'm not very good strategically. And so the guys in my team, they know I need them. It's not like we're just this, Terry's got all the answers. I haven't. I know I haven't. So a team is where people feel, I know I'm needed. I play my part. And also it's transparent. We're friends. Utterly vital. We're friends. And there's nothing we can't say in the room. You don't want a team where you dare not ask that subject because he's very, if you raise that, he gets very defensive. You get that in a team, you've had it. So, oh, we don't talk about that. He doesn't like it, we talk about that. So you say some things and then we all agree. Yes, we all agree. Then you get out in the corridor. What did he mean by that? I don't know what he meant. Did you agree? No, I didn't agree. But that doesn't come out in the room. That's not a team. In the room, oh yes, lovely, we all agree. In the corridor, other conversations happen. We want that. There are no conversations in the corridor because they're all in the room. So that people say, what do you mean? I don't agree with that. Let's have it in the room. So that when we go out of the room, we're all on the same page. I can't thank God enough for men I've walked with for 30 years. And lots of young guys coming into that gradually, bringing young men to sit with you, to see it, be part of it. And understand, we're real brothers. We really care for one another. We make up for one another's weakness. We model something in the team that can then get modeled in the churches. So teams of elders are like that. They're transparent with one another. The sort of wonderful stuff John Piper was preaching this morning, that a body of guys is being raised up of real worth, that they really depend on one another and care for one another. So transparency, vulnerability, obviously common values, character and gifting. We need to be careful. Sometimes people's gifting runs ahead of their character. We need to be careful. We need to watch out for guys. I don't want to crush someone who's phenomenally gifted. It's a huge privilege to have someone phenomenally gifted. But we just need to be careful. If you know, hey, that guy's character, you know, I notice he's got an eye for the women. Hey, I'm not going to put him on a lot of big platforms. He may be amazingly gifted, but we just need to help this fellow with his character more. So we have a responsibility if we're going to get a movement that keeps going year in, year out, decade in, decade out, on. We don't have too many sinkholes where guys blow it. We want to help them in character and help them in gifting. It's our responsibility. I love creative people. I think they're a huge gift. If I know I've got their heart, I found in a team where some guys are very creative, they think quickly, I found other people can be a bit scared of them. And they say, is he really submitted? I mean, he's so bright. Well, hey, thank God for his brightness. He's helping us. If we know he have his heart, I don't want to crush that creativity because we all benefit from it. We can all benefit if we have someone who's really sharp and sees, if I got his heart. And sometimes I've found in a team where other men are slightly inclined to be yes men, they're scared of the quick thinker. They think, oh, is he submitted? Well, if I know his heart, hey, come on, let's all gain. I've tried to teach people. Let's gain from his insight, amazing insight. And you don't have to take everything he says either. I love the way Jethro came to Moses. He said to Moses, you know, what are you doing, Moses? Everybody's queuing up to see you. And Moses has got the whole nation queuing up to see him. And Jethro says to him, why don't you set up 50s, 100s, 10s? The other guys, wow, what an amazing idea. See, Moses did not say to Jethro, hey, listen, I speak to God every day. You know, hey, look at the face shining.
Don't you think God might have mentioned that to me? He doesn't say that to Jethro. He says, wow, that's really helpful. But notice this. We still follow the cloud. We don't follow Jethro. Jethro didn't take over. He just fed in wonderful wisdom, which Moses did not crush. He didn't say, I'm the leader around here, thank you. He said, thanks for that, but I'm still following the cloud. Thanks. It's not you just took over. You gave us what you have to bring. And the more people that come with giftedness, the stronger your team becomes. It's a huge privilege to find gifted people. It says about David, mighty men came over to David. What a privilege. Guys who'd already developed all kinds of incredible skills and gifts. They were already skilled when they joined David. They said, we're yours, David. And he gave them responsibility. He built a strong team. Gifted people. We don't want to despise gifted people, but we need to be aware. As people come through, is the character there as well? If we're building something that's going to last, we're talking about a movement, something that's going to have strength in the long term, not something that lasts for a year and it's gone. There's a lot of stuff like that. It comes and goes. Then I've got release with responsibility. We have to train people up. Then Paul says, I'm sending Timothy. It's not, you know, for a long time, Timothy would go with Paul. But then he said, I'm sending him. And then you get this lovely word. He says, when Timothy comes, don't scare him, which I think is hilarious. It's like, you know, I'm sending my guy, don't frighten him. And Paul says to Timothy, you know, don't let anyone despise your youth. You know, he's obviously, he said, don't be scared, Timothy. So he's sending a young man who's inclined to be scared, who's a bit young, and yet the commentators would say, this is in 2 Timothy, Paul's last epistle. I want to bless some of you guys here now. Timothy was probably about 40 when Paul said, don't let anyone despise your youth. I hope that comforts some of us around the circle, okay? You're so young, you 40-year-olds. In that culture, I guess, elderly were really respected more than in our culture. But he's young and he's often sick. Are you sure you're sending the right guy, Paul? No, I've got no one like him. This wonderful passage in Philippians. I've got no one like him. He genuinely cares for you. So he's able to send people and release them. And say, look, I'm giving you this responsibility. So you're not just, no, I'm doing it all. You're raising people up. You're giving them responsibility. Paul wrote to the church, I'm sending him. Now this is the way to receive him. So it's all very helpful and open. And then ultimately, I'm sure these guys reproduce their own teams. I'm in the privilege now of being a grandfather. So I've raised 5 kids, and it's been terrific fun. And then they've all got married now, and they've all got kids. And I, you know, you hope you've fed them with all kinds of stuff. You hope you've raised them. Now they're raising theirs. My sons have become fathers. As a passage in Psalm that says, your sons will become fathers. And that's been my privilege in the work that I do too. I've got sons who are now fathers. And I've seen it happen in my family. You know, I love my grandkids, but they're not my responsibility ultimately. They're my son's responsibility. So you reproduce, you reproduce, you reproduce. That, I believe, is a kind of the movement God wants, something that reproduces disciples, that raises up responsible people, not just clones, but people who can handle it. They know the principles, they work within their gifting, and yet they reproduce. So all of my 5 kids, 4 sons, 1 daughter, it's amazing, isn't it? If you've got kids, personalities are so different. And yet, I think the principles they live by, they've really owned the vision. They're raising their kids well. And they're all in Christian ministry. All my kids are in Christian ministry. But they've all got a slightly different gift, different way. And my daughter is married to a pastor in Cape Town now. And all the others are in ministry. They do it, you know, they've got their way. Their style, their gift. but I think the values are there. So similarly, in the body of Christ, we want to make space for flair and gift. We don't want to make clones. We don't want to, you know, you have to do exactly like I did it. I don't think that's, but the if the values have gone, we've lost so much. So we want the values to hold. The style may differ, but the values are consistent because, well, we've tried as far as we know how to be biblical and to reproduce.